And tonight's scripture reading is Matthew 13, and we'll be reading verses 44 through 46, and then jumping down to verse 51. And so from Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44, this is the word of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought. And then jumped down to verse 51. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. In 2013, a 30-year-old man was at a New Hampshire carnival when he started playing the carnival game Tub of Buckets. And I'm sure you all know what Tub of Buckets is. Basically, you have a ball and you toss it into buckets, and hopefully the ball sticks. And so what this man wanted to win as he began playing this game of Tub of Buckets was an Xbox Kinect, which retailed for about $100. This man quickly lost $300 on the game when the balls he tossed into the buckets, of course, did not stay in the buckets, but they bounced back out. Instead of cutting his losses, he ran back home. He gathered up all of his life savings and he came back. And within a couple of hours and a few rounds of double or nothing, he lost all of his life savings of $2,600. The next day, the man went back to the carnival to complain. And he accused the game of being rigged. And the manager of the games talked with him, and he said, well, let me cut you a deal. And he gave back $600. And then as a goodwill gesture, he gave him a large stuffed banana dressed as a Rastafarian. Now, I'm not here to make fun of this guy. We may not have made this bad decision, but we've all made some pretty bad decisions in our lives, right? But what captivated me about this story was how this was like a modern example of what Jesus is describing in these parables. The man sets his eye on the Xbox Kinect. He goes home to get his life savings in order to try and win the prize. This single-minded devotion that seems utterly bizarre, and with all due respect to this guy, we would say it's a little crazy. What's the difference behind this man's acts being ridiculously foolish, right? You feel bad bringing it up like we're picking on him. Or the wisest, best thing that he could ever do? Well, it's the nature of the treasure, right? Single-minded devotion, even the kind where you sell everything you have, isn't automatically crazy. And Jesus describes for us this relationship to the kingdom, whereby the wisest thing we could do is give up everything to pursue this treasure. In the end, you don't get a giant Rastafarian banana, but you get the treasures of deep, incomparable, satisfying joy that is found in God and God alone. Today we're reminded, perhaps above all, that the kingdom, and we've been looking at these hard kingdom parables, right? The kingdom is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom is rejected with the parable of the sower. But today we're reminded, above all, that the kingdom that Jesus is bringing is worth it. Why? Because Jesus is telling us through these elusive little stories that his kingdom is the source of joy we were created to have. The disciple, the follower of Jesus, the kingdom woman or the kingdom man is, among other things, someone who is driven by joy. That's really the message tonight. The Christian life is one that is in hot pursuit of joy. And Jesus says, great, this is where it's found. So 3 points this morning, I said it. This morning, but it's really this evening. 3 points. The disciple is someone who's captivated by joy, continually counts the cost, and finally conveys this treasure of gospel joy to the world. All right, so a disciple of Jesus is someone who, first of all, has been captivated by joy. And so Jesus tells us these two parables that speak to what it means to be captivated by joy. In the first story, he's around in a field and he digs up his hidden treasure. then in joy. And that's the key here. He's moved by joy. We can't overlook that. That's the key to understanding what Jesus is saying. Then in joy, he comes back and he buys the field in order to keep the treasure. The idea here, we've seen this in movies a thousand times, is this is long lost treasure that's been buried in a field. And this man does everything he can. Namely, he sells everything so he can go and he can go get that field wherein he found the treasure. These are first century security protocols. Hidden treasures weren't that rare. Losing one or forgetting one or maybe having a couple generations die since it was buried is something that's unusual. But this is pretty normal in the first century world in the days before banks and security deposit boxes. If you had something valuable like coins or metals or jewels, you would put them in a box, you'd put them in a jar, and you would bury them in a place that only you knew. And what's better than a story about hidden treasure found? I mean, stories of buried treasure, they always work on our imaginations, right? The average Joe who has his life completely turned around because he unsuspectingly finds the hidden treasure. In this parable, the man discovers the treasure and he does everything he can to go make sure it stays with him. Jesus then brings up a second parable. The kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, he goes and he sells all that he has in order to buy this one single pearl. Pearls were considered to be like the most luxurious kind of jewel. If it's a jewel, it's probably not a jewel in the ancient world. They were worth the equivalent, if you can kind of compare financial systems, which you really can't compare them, but it would be something like worth millions of dollars for this these valuable pearls. And Jesus describes this merchant. This is someone who's traveling all over the world in search of the best pearls and the best jewels and the best gems. And he is after these valuable pearls and he hits the mother lode. He's looking for fine pearls and he finds the best one. And so he sells everything else he has. He sells maybe lesser pearls. He sells other fine jewels, gems, metals, just to acquire this pearl of great value. Here's what I love about these parables, right? We don't have very many details. Jesus doesn't go too in-depth on these stories he's telling, but because they don't have very many details, they communicate something very clear. The zeal, the passion of the man with the field, the zeal and the passion of the merchant are both driven by joy. There's no arm twisting. There's no convincing that has to be done. When they have a glimpse of their treasure, their worlds are flipped upside down. Again, with the previous parables, the parables of the leaven, the parables of the mustard seed, the parable of the sower, the wheat and the weeds growing together, we're asking the questions like, why is this world still hard if Jesus brought his kingdom to bear? Why is there evil that's coexisting? Why doesn't life in this kingdom, quote unquote, work all of the time? And Jesus gives us these parables to at least explain part of the tension. But these parables, the treasure and the pearl, they remind us, after we looked at how life is still hard, these parables remind us, yeah, but his kingdom is worth it. It's worth it. It's glorious. And so they're driven by joy. I mean, you see, that's the reminder that we need, right? I mean, it's what I need. I think it's what you need as well, that the gospel is always an invitation to joy. The joy and wonder of the gospel has to empower us. It has to sustain us. It has to motivate us, right? Sometimes we'll say, well, I believe the gospel because it's true. And that's a really important point. I believe it because it's true. Does it always work? Well, maybe it doesn't always work in terms of the kind of self-help fixing that we're always looking for. But I believe it because it's true. I think these parables are saying that's insufficient. No. I believe the gospel because I realize this message of God redeeming sinners who are completely undeserving and completely helpless in themselves and Jesus bringing in this kingdom. I believe that contains the joy that I am after as a human being. And I believe it contains it. And in fact, it's not that it fails to deliver the joy. My problem is that I continually seek joy in other lesser things. The gospel is always an invitation to joy. That's what these parables are reminding us. The gospel contains that which I think I'm after, the joy that I am after. In comparison to everything else we give our hearts and our time and our energy and our anger to, they all pale in comparison to the gospel of the God who saves undeserving sinners. They all pale in comparison to the gospel that gives us a sure identity and approval and acceptance as beloved sons and daughters. I mean, doesn't the Apostle Paul wonderfully remind us of the value of the gospel in Philippians 3 when he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." Everything. Education, social standing, religious zeal, rule keeping, put togetherness. Those are all negatives in the accounting book of Jesus. Why are they all negatives in the accounting book of Jesus? Because they are not negatives in the world. Well, they're negative in the accounting books of Jesus because they make us self-reliant and they put our trust in us. And so Paul says, in comparison to knowing Jesus, who has to do it all, they're negatives. "I've suffered the loss of all things," Paul says, "and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." The kingdom is like a man who sold everything to gain Christ, captivated by the joy of the forgiveness of sins, captivated by the hope of the redemption of all things, captivated by joy. Well, that's who a disciple is. That's what I need reminding of. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who's captivated by joy. Secondly, a disciple is someone who continually counts the cost. The entire life of believers is a continual valuation of the treasures of this world in light of the supreme worth of Jesus. In talking about we're continually counting the cost, it makes me think of Martin Luther's first of his 95 theses that he tacked on the castle door, or the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Thesis number one of these 95 theses, which kind of kickstarted the Protestant Reformation, he says, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he intended that the entire life of believers should be of repentance." Christian life doesn't just begin with repentance, but every day. The Christian is defined by someone who repents. The joy that drives the two main characters in these parables, it leads them to count the cost. The kingdom is worth giving up the other treasures in life. In the parable of the pearl, the merchant doesn't go through some calculated understanding or evaluation of what the pearl of great value is worth, right? He doesn't barter. He doesn't say, "Well, maybe it's worth a dozen lesser pearls and a ruby." He sells everything to attain it. The joy of the kingdom causes him to count. And it costs everything. It's worth everything. It's interesting in how in the one story, the man in the field, he just happens to find the treasure, right? He's not looking for it. He just finds a buried treasure. In the parable of the pearl, the merchant is diligently seeking. That's his livelihood, is his diligent searching for the pearl. He's on the hunt for fine pearls, and he happens to find this pearl of great value. Two men begin the story in different ways. It's the response that's so important. The emphasis isn't on the finding. You have both an accidental finding and a diligent seeking. The emphasis is on how you respond to the discovery. The joy of discovering and receiving the kingdom results in the radical zeal of the selling. Another way we might phrase this is that grace causes good works. They have the treasure, and that's what spurs them on to zeal. The joy continues to drive the recipient of grace. And so the disciple, you and I, must be continual counters because our inventory of joy, it gets messed up, it gets forgotten, it gets neglected. The life of following Jesus, the life of being a disciple, is regularly counting the cost. And this is simply because it does cost something. And it costs everything. And if it costs nothing, or if it costs just a little bit in my life, then that should be revealing for us. And that should take us back to Luther's point, right? That our entire lives are lives of repentance if we think it's not costing anything. Because then maybe the pearl of great value or maybe the treasure is just kind of put into our trophy cabinets that our lives reflect. The kingdom is displayed right alongside the other kingdoms of this world, right? We become kingdom hoarders because we stop counting the cost. We want to keep the kingdom of God. Sure, I'm a Christian. But we keep the kingdom of God right alongside our lust that we indulge or the materialism that we seek to find our identity in or the racial prejudice that we harbor in our hearts. So right alongside our anger, our selfish ambition, our critical and judgmental spirit, we have the kingdom. And then we wonder why we have no joy. A while back, our culture was really interested in the Japanese lifestyle consultant, Marie Kondo. I think that's the best description of her. She's a lifestyle consultant. And she wrote the best-selling book, the Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, subtitled The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. I'm sure some of you are familiar with this. It became a really popular show on Netflix. Her platform was that we all have way too much stuff. And so we need to minimize and organize, and here's how we do it. And it was her how-to that was interesting. It probably has a little bit of her Japanese Shintoism mixed in here as well, because you pick up each item, and you ask, does this spark joy in me? Right? You have an old sweater, right? You hold up the sweater. Does this sweater spark joy in me? If it does, great, you keep it. And you put it in your organized pile. If not, you thank the item for its service, and then you get rid of it, and that is how you KonMari your life. In a New York Times profile piece, there was one woman who went wholesale KonMari. She said this, having tidied everything in her home and finding she still distinctly lacked happiness, she held her boyfriend in her hands, realized he no longer sparked joy, and got rid of him. That's a modern parable. That's a modern parable. It's a beautiful parable, isn't it? Of counting the costs of the kingdom. To hold up our material things, right? And ask, does this spark joy? Not Marie Kondo joy, but true heart-satisfying joy. Does my social media consumption spark joy? Does my viewing the world through the lens of partisan politics spark joy? Does my indulgence of my flesh spark joy? Don't stop counting. Never stop counting. We have a whole world that shoves false joys down our throats. If there is no cost to be counted, then we have to ask, have we ever been confronted by the joyous kingdom that Jesus is describing right here? No. And that's the point. Our entire lives are lives of repentance. Our entire lives are lives of counting. A life of realizing we need to repent to Marie Kondo the treasures of the kingdom, right? To Marie Kondo, the treasures of worldly kingdoms, in order to set our hearts on the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of truth, goodness, beauty, righteousness, justice, and maybe most alien of all, grace and mercy. I think a few chapters later in Matthew 19, there's a great kind of parallel story that thematically fits with what Jesus is talking about right here. It's a pretty familiar story. It's the pious young Jewish man who comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the law. And the man says, well, what does that look like? And Jesus, he just starts to just tell the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says to him, all these things I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The men in the parables who give up everything did it for no reason like guilt. There's no shameful reason they do it. They give up everything for joy. And this man refuses to give up all things, and he walks away sorrowful. I mean, what a powerful warning. What a beautiful reminder of, yes, there's a cost, but also this unique joy that's held out for us, that's communicating more than anything, it's worth it. It's worth it. The disciple is someone captivated by joy, continually counts the cost. And finally, and this is where we'll end, the disciple is someone who conveys his treasure of gospel joy to the world. In verse 51, there's one more parable that Jesus sneaks in this section. He turns to the disciples and he says, have you understood all these things? And they answer him and they say, yes. It's a remarkable response, isn't it? It shows us like the grace of Jesus with his disciples. Parents, you can relate to this. Like, you ask your child, do you understand? They're like, yeah, I get it. You're just like, you don't get it at all. Right? And you're like, how do I make sure you get it? And Jesus says, okay, you get it. Of course, they don't fully understand all these things, do they? They will wrestle with the hiddenness of the kingdom. They will argue with Jesus when he says, I have to go suffer and die. That's my vocation. That's my mission. But they're grasping enough. They'll need to be reminded of the joy, and they'll need to be confronted with the reminder that there is a cost to be counted. But the beautiful thing is that this isn't a mission they will accomplish on their own. They must remain dependent on Jesus, tethered to him. Every scribe, Jesus continues, who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that's all of us. We're all to be scribes in the kingdom. We're all to be Bible readers and Bible discoverers. We all have a treasure, but it's not hidden. It's on our shelves. It's on our nightstands. It's this word that we are supposed to mine, this treasure that we have. And our job is to bring out of this treasure, Jesus says, that which is new and that which is old. We lay up treasure in order to lay it out, as the Puritan Matthew Henry put it. Our task is to convey the joy of the kingdom to the world. That means we first need to realize it ourselves, don't we? Well, how do we do this? How do we convey the joy to the world? You bring out the treasure. Jesus says, bring out the new first. What's the new? It's Jesus, right? The new wineskin of Jesus. But also you got to bring out the old, because Jesus has a particular situation, a particular context in which he can be understood. I mean, this is a reminder here that God is at work in Jesus, continuing the grand story of redemption that began with the creation. Jesus is the Messiah of the world precisely because he is Israel's Messiah. And our job, your job, is to show Jesus. Moms and dads, you are scribes of the kingdom to your children. We are all scribes of the kingdom to our family and to our friends, bringing them Jesus, the new with the old. To be the scribes that bring out the life-giving word of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. To be scribes of the kingdom is to be those who bring out the treasures of the gospel from this very word. To bring out the treasure of the snake-crushing Savior prophesied in the Garden of Eden. The seed in whom the world will be saved, promised to Abraham. The Son, the beloved Son, who is the ram provided when Isaac was taken off the altar. The forgiveness of our sins illustrated in the sacrificial offerings of Israel. The king that we need anticipated in the throne of David. To bring out the one who is the treasure, the hope of the nations, and the one whose throne and kingdom has no end. We are to bring out this treasure to an impoverished world. And when we do so, our hearts soak up joy. I mean, we do this with material things, right? What's like the one possession that you love to show off to people? Like maybe it doesn't have to be something expensive. It could be an heirloom of some sorts. For me, it's my grill, right? You come over to my house, I want to show you my grill. And it sparks joy in me in a healthy way, I hope, when I can show off that joy that it sparks in me. Or maybe it's the joy of showing off our children to college friends who've never met our kids. It's the joy of showing off our lovers to our parents that we're introducing. This is the one I'm going to marry, right? The joy is coming out because I'm showing the treasures to other people. This is how we are those captivated by joy, who continually count the cost of this treasure and convey the joy to the world. I mean, we are those who are called to bring out this treasure of Emmanuel, God with us, to a people who are alienated from God. We are those who are to bring out the treasure of the bridegroom Christ to a crisis level, lonely world that we live in. To bring out the treasure of the King of Kings to a world soaked through with injustice. To bring out the treasure of the Man of Sorrows to a world that is hurting. To bring out the treasure of the one who is the resurrection and the life to a world that is under the shadow of death. To bring out the treasure of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In short, to convey the joy of the kingdom and the worth of its king. As the hymn writer John Newton put it in one of his more well-known hymns, he says, solid joys and lasting treasures. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Solid joys. Treasures that don't just go away. They don't just become dated. They don't just move on, right? But treasures that last. None but Zion's children know. That's the joy that we have. Let us pray. Let us give thanks. Let us ask the Spirit to give us that reminder to know that joy belongs to us even now. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you as a people, so many of us who know, myself included, I'm a Christian because it's true. And yet that's not enough to move us to know what is true and what is false. Instead, we need to be reminded here that I'm a Christian because that is where the joy I was created to have satisfied is found. Lord, would you instill that in our hearts tonight? For those here that do not know you, Lord, would they know the ache and the hunger for joy that they were created to have? A joy that they itch constantly, because we all itch constantly, looking for satisfaction and contentment, looking to be enough, all of the things that are fulfilled in the kingdom that Jesus, you have brought. Lord, we repent of the ways that we have put your kingdom among the treasures of this world. Lord, would we know the cost? Would we know that cost is not a burden that breaks us, but rather it's a cost that frees us? We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.